Good morning, Franciscans.
Good morning.
A joy to share this time of worship with you. We especially welcome you who are visiting today. We're very glad you're with us. And you who are returning to us, we saved your pew from last year. If it's been a while since you heard a sermon on the presentation of Christ in the temple, you're in for a treat today. So you want to listen carefully to the gospel, which Becky will proclaim and which will set that up. And everything's printed in your bulletin, so we can jump right in and begin.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Jesus' parents brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you studied the book of Ruth with me in our class this past Advent, you remember that we spent the entire first session of the class studying just the first five verses of the book of Ruth, because the background of the entire story, the family, the famine, the emigration, the marriages, the deaths, all that we have to understand before we dive into the story itself, that background is laid out for us in the compressed prose of those five verses. You think five verses is pretty compressed? Well, compare that with the opening verse of our gospel story this morning, and think again. The evangelist Luke is telling us of the infant Jesus presentation in the temple, and he gives us all the background for his story, including the presentation itself, in the very first verse. One sentence. It's a long sentence with several clauses, so let's take a moment to understand what its compressed prose is telling us so that we can appreciate the story which comes after. Today is February 2nd. Every year on the church calendar, February 2nd is a feast day, the feast of Christ's presentation in the temple by his parents, Mary and Joseph. By Jewish custom, a baby boy was to be presented in the temple at Jerusalem 40 days after his birth. If you do the math, using December 25th as day one, February 2nd is the 40th day. February 2nd only occurs on a Sunday once every 7 years. So even though the presentation is on our church calendar every year, we're really only aware of it when it falls on a Sunday. So today's the day. So a joyful feast of Christ's presentation in the temple to you. Let's stay with this first sentence a little longer today. After all, this is the only chance we get for another 7 years. We don't want to waste it. The only gospel account of the presentation is written by the evangelist Luke. The tag on Luke is, he's a Gentile, writing for Gentiles. But with this story, Luke apparently wants to convince Jews as well as non-Jews that Jesus fulfills the requirements of the Jewish Savior. Gentiles usually don't care much about Jewish prophecy, Jewish apocalyptic, Jewish ritual. Yet, here is Luke, the non-Jew, explaining in detail how Jesus fulfills expectations of Jewish ritual and therefore qualifies to be the long-awaited Messiah. So let's note the Jewish bits that Luke folds so casually into this story. This visit to the temple by Mary, Joseph, and Jesus is described as both a presentation and a purification. Right here in the first sentence, Luke tells us this visit is for their purification. So what Jews know that we don't know is that 40 days after the birth of a son, a Jewish mother has to visit the temple to be purified because in the act of childbearing, she has shed blood, and thereby she has inadvertently polluted herself spiritually. Any contact with blood prevents a Jew from participating in worship. Some rabbis even said a nosebleed was enough to require purification before one could return to worship. For Mary, the offering of two birds is what the law in Leviticus requires for her purification. And the birds are then given by the temple priests as food for the poor. We kept a vestige of this purification in our Book of Common Prayer, where we called it the churching of the women after childbirth. So it's possible that someone in this very congregation went to church after delivering a child, not only to ask God's blessing on the child, but also to have a prayer of cleansing, which restored her to the fellowship of the church. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But now, we have decided that giving birth does not unchurch a woman, nor does shedding blood disqualify her from worship. So in our prayer book, 1979, we don't offer churching or rechurching anymore. That offering takes care of Mary, who is purified and restored to worship. Now, Jesus, the firstborn son of Mary and Joseph, is presented to God because, again, the law in Leviticus says that every firstborn male, whether man or beast, shall be declared dedicated to the Lord God. In the book of Exodus, this is called the redemption of the firstborn son. So, in the very first sentence of today's story, Luke has told us that a young couple with their first child has satisfied the requirements of the law in Leviticus, and Luke has implied the couple have honored the temple, the law, and the holy city of Jerusalem, but he has done all this without a single word about the rituals of presentation or purification themselves. Why not? Because these rituals are not really important in themselves for Luke. They just set the stage for the real story into which Luke now launches us. The real story and the excitement is about the witnesses. The first sentences set the scene. The story, Luke's real story, is to reveal the witnesses, Simeon and Anna. What about them? Luke emphasizes their great age. They are in the last phase of life when it becomes imperative for each of us to focus on what we are living for. Simeon and Anna are church people. They spend their days hanging out at the temple because they believe that if God is up to something, church is likely to be the place where they can see it happen. They're people of faith. They love God, and they believe the church is his instrument. But here's what really sets Anna and Simeon apart. They have spiritual insight. Because they've seen God at work in their own lives, through the lives of their children and grandchildren, they can look at the acorn and see the oak. They can look at the baby and see the man of faith. They can look at the poor family and see the legacy beyond riches. Because that's what they've seen God do with their own children and grandchildren and with others' children throughout their community and throughout their lives. They've seen the power of prayers prayed in faith. They've seen people strengthened by praying even when their petitions weren't granted. They've witnessed miracles of healing. They've seen lives turned around right. They've seen a relationship reconciled when someone found the strength to say, "I'm sorry." They've trained themselves to look at ordinary daily life through God's eyes, and so to expect to find God at work there. And they do find God, even before there are results that can be seen. Luke never tells a story about Jesus without inviting us to share in it. That is so consummately true of the Passion story. But not only there, here too, with Simeon and Anna in the temple, we also are invited to recognize our Savior, even as a baby, even before we have been caught up in his saving work, before we understand who Christ actually is for us. Have you ever been in a situation where you had a hard time understanding what was going on because you were just in the middle of something? I've told you about my dream of being in a world war. I was driving around through an unfamiliar neighborhood, dodging barriers and bonfires and guys with guns. I had the car radio on, trying to get news about the war, but reception kept breaking up. I'm shouting out the car window, "What is this war about?" In the morning, I woke up in a sweat. I was so relieved to find out it was all just a dream. Then my wife rolled over and told me she wanted a divorce. I thought, now I understand the world war. Let's imagine a much simpler situation than that. In a hotel lobby, a man gets onto a crowded elevator and pulls his young daughter in after him. At the next stop, an attractive lady jams in. She pushes the button for her floor and they start up again. Suddenly, the lady turns around and slaps Dad's face. About the same time, the elevator reaches her floor and she gets off. The little girl turns to her father and says, "She didn't like you, did she?" Dad strokes his red cheek and replies, "I guess not. She certainly did slap me hard." His daughter says, "Don't feel bad, Dad. I didn't like her either. She stepped on my foot, so I pinched her." Life can be hard to figure out when we're young, but not only when we're young, sometimes we need help to figure out what's going on around us. But especially, we want help to see where we're going. Joseph and Mary received guidance from Anna and from Simeon for treating their baby as the most special person in the universe. Do people today really behave as spiritual witnesses? Of course they do. Parents do that for their children every day. Foster parents are witnesses, spiritual witnesses for their children too. Not all parents are equally skilled or equally committed, but foster parents are one of God's special blessings to the human family. They're people who find special joy in parenting. They can't get enough of it, and they feel pretty good at it. Part of what gives them confidence is they have success helping children solve problems, pull out of a funk, overcome failures, and develop self-confidence, see light at the end of a dark tunnel. Foster parenting is a wonderful vocation and ministry, and here in Arizona, there are many foster parents and foster families, and we hear so many stories of good parenting redeeming young lives which have been wounded and are at risk. All through December, the Arizona Republic ran a series of articles on the Agnew family up in Chandler. Lorraine and James Agnew are people of faith. They became foster parents 7 years ago, though they won't use the word foster for themselves or for their children. They've nurtured 18 children and adopted 5 of them. At the top of the stairs in their house is a mural of a tree painted on a wall. It's called the Dream Tree. And on its branches, among the painted leaves, are pictures of the children along with their dreams, a picture for every child who has lived with the Agnews. Their newest child, Aaliyah, came to them as an 8-year-old in 2016. Her natural mother lives on the streets and gave her up. Distant relatives knew where to contact her, but they didn't. So Aaliyah came with anger and fears, but she came to trust the Agnews' steady love for her, and she embraced the house rules and loved her new sisters. On her leaf on the tree, she wrote her dream: to have a job and get a nice car. 2 things her mother never had. At home, Aaliyah now is taller than her mother, Lorraine, who braids her hair. At school, she just made the honor roll again in her first semester of 6th grade. She plans to try out for track and to start gymnastics. The Agnews tell her she can do anything she puts her mind to. The choice is hers. They are amazing parents, exercising powerful spiritual insight for some of God's most vulnerable, most promising children. you can exercise spiritual insight too. In a conversation, when your friend suddenly confides, "My sister hates me. We've always been close, but somehow I've offended her. I don't know what I've done, and I can't get her to talk about it." You, listening carefully, might respond, "It's upsetting to have someone we care about get angry with us, especially when it's someone as close as your beloved sister. It may take a while for her anger to thaw, or it might happen suddenly. Since this is heavy on your heart, I'm sure you'll be alert to any opportunity to air the problem. And I'm confident you and your sister will find a way to air this out, because you can trust that we don't hate people we don't care about. We ignore people we don't love. Warm anger is the other side of warm love. We are witnesses with spiritual insight. When you help a friend to put their life in a larger perspective, it restores their hope. They can breathe again. They can see room to act and move ahead. As a spiritual witness, you help others who are stuck on life's elevator to understand what's happening, which they are not yet able to figure out. You help using your life experience and your God experience, just as Anna and Simeon have done for Joseph and Mary. On the feast of the presentation in the temple, this is the word of the Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. You have heard the word. Now the work begins. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.